to see you this morning. Just want to draw your attention to a couple of things. In the bulletin, there is the craft make and take thing, which is coming up the 20th. And there's Dennis. Wave your hand, Dennis. Wave your hand, Dennis. There you go. Lisa, his wife, is in charge of that. And so if you need some other information, he'll be glad to tell you something about it, I'm sure, or get you in touch with Lisa. The cost is just for materials, so you can bring whatever it is to make a, what is it? Pom-pom Santa gnome ornament or something. Sounds interesting, but I don't know exactly what that is. But. Oh, okay, so she can have the stuff. Okay, so tell Dennis if you're thinking about doing that. And then we got a couple of birthday people here. Rhonda's over here having her birthday. And then Nathan's having his birthday, the 14th, so day after deer hunting season. I like that calendar. I like that calendar. Okay. All right. And then Ed Everett's got his birthday. Today is your birthday. All right. So let's sing these guys happy birthday. Ready? Here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Rhonda, Everett, and Nathan. Happy birthday to you. All right. I think, Nathan, how old are you, man?
I'm going to turn 10.
Turn 10. Can you imagine being 10?
Yes. Wow.
Yes. All right. Okay. And then notice that Polly Michael has got a birthday coming up too. Pat having a birthday pretty soon. And Preston, who I saw a couple of weeks ago, of course, at the funeral, having a birthday too. So take those things into consideration as well. And then let's open with prayer. We want to remember a couple of special people this morning. Tom's sister needs special prayer. And then Gary, Michelle's brother, not this Gary, is needing prayer. But Gary's brother, your wife Nancy, could stand in prayer, couldn't she? She's got some kind of sinus something going on. Oh, that's right. Andrea needs to find a new house. She lives down there at the Electric Works or something like that down that way. Oh, I know, but that's important too. So let's remember Andrea as well. Father God, we thank you for who you are and what you're about in our lives. We know who you are, and we recognize that all good things come through your hands to us. Lord, even those things that trouble us, you can turn those things to make those situations that are troubling, perhaps even harmful, certainly perplexing. And like Andrew was talking to me about earlier this morning, it's hard to find a house. It's hard to find a place. There's so much going on. So she needs that. She's got back problems and all kinds of things there. So, Father, I pray that you be with her in a very special way. Lord, be with Tom's sister. Lord, this is very, 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 very critical. Pray, Father, you be with her as well. Now I ask, Lord, that you be with us here at this place. We are your people. We're assembled here in this place to worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray, Father God, that you will speak to our hearts today. Everything that we do, praise and worship, the songs, the sermon, everything that we do might raise us up, Lord, that we stand stronger for you. Because we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Let's all stand together.
I will rejoice for he has made me glad.
singing it with a smile. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is a day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has been with glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has been with glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this beautiful sunny Sunday morning, Father. We just thank you for all these people that have come to worship with us this morning and praise you. And we just pray that our praise and worship will be pleasing to your ear, Father, as we lift it up to you today. We just pray for your word this morning as it's broken to us by Pastor Mike, that it'll speak to each one of us in a special way and that it'll enrich our walk with you, Father, and our outreach to others. We pray for the offering this morning, Father. We pray your blessing on the givers, those who contribute that small portion that we're able to your kingdom, Father, and we ask that you bless the gift and make it just a powerful force in building your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Please stand with us once again.
We have come into His house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into His house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into His house and gathered in His name to worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Christ the Lord. Let's forget about ourselves and magnify His name and worship Him.
Thank you, sir. No wonder, hit that piano, beats on that thing, gets me going, amen. Good singing all the way around. And I do want to make an announcement that I had in my hand. Did you notice I had this piece of paper in my hand the whole time? anyway, not tonight, but next Sunday night at 5 o'clock, we're going to try to start the choir over again. You know, we started it a month ago, whenever it was, 6 weeks. And then the COVID-19 Delta variant struck us or whatever. So anyway, we're going to try again, not tonight, but next Sunday night at 5. And so if you sing, even if you don't sing, and you can make a joyful noise, I don't know how joyful I make, but I do make a noise. So anyway, come join us at that time. And then also, Rhonda wanted to remind you that if you play an instrument like a saxophone, alto sax, what else, Rhonda? Trumpet, clarinet, guitar, any of those kind of things. Get fiddle. Talk to Rhonda about that because we might be able to get you doing something like that as well, okay? So that's the one I forgot, I think. So now, if you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm going to look down there in verse 32 through 36. 1 Samuel 17. And David said to King Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. The hymn is Goliath. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard. Now, wouldn't that be something? Caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of Israel. That's not what it says. Of the living God. Don't mess with God. You start messing with God, you're in big trouble. So keep those in mind, and we'll go to the Lord again in a quick prayer. Lord, thank you for the day. Beautiful thing that you've made for us, an opportunity to come to worship you. Lord, multiple things are on our hearts and minds. We think of Vondell this morning. She is all crooped up too. And pray, Father, that you continue to be with her. Karen is also suffering from different kinds of things in the sense of cold, headaches, all those kind of things. And so, Lord, there's lots of folks. It's seasonal stuff coming on. I pray, Father God, that you'd be with them. Now, be with us. Help us to draw ourselves away from the things and the cares of the world. Come here. Help us to worship you. Help us to hear your voice speak to us this morning. Lord, there might be one here this morning that just needs a special touch. Let them know that, Lord, you understand who they are, their situation, and all the needs, and you're their God, and you can provide those things. Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning that's been struggling with this idea of making a commitment to Christ as Lord and Savior. Maybe days, weeks, months, years. They're just right there. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will sweetly, tenderly just woo them and draw them unto yourself this morning. And we'll give you the glory. Be with us now. Open our hearts. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I read a little story a couple of weeks ago about a farmer. He was sitting on his front porch on a summer day when the newsboy came by to deliver his newspaper. The boy noticed a sign on the porch which read, "Puppies for sale." So he got off his bike, walked up on the porch, and he said to the farmer, "How much do you want for those puppies, mister?" The farmer said, $25, son. And the boy kind of looked sad and dejected. He said, "Well, sir, can I see the puppies anyway?" And so the farmer just kind of whistled, and in a moment, around the corner, here came the mother dog. Bounding after her were four cute little puppies, all wagging their tails and yipping and all those kind of things. Puppies are so cute, aren't they? They are so cute. We've got a couple of dogs around our house. When they were little, when they were puppies, they were so cute. I need to remember that because they're not puppies anymore. But anyway, puppies are so cute. But in a moment then, another puppy kind of came around the side of the house, and he was kind of staggering off to one side or another, and he was kind of dragging his hind leg. So the little boy said, "Hey, what's the matter with that puppy, mister?" And the farmer said, "Well, listen, young man, that puppy is crippled. We took him to the vet some time ago, and they did an x-ray on him. He doesn't have a hip joint. He'll never be right." And so, to the amazement of the farmer, the little boy took out his paper bag, reached in, and pulled out two quarters. He says, "I have 50 cents. He said, "Please, mister, I want to buy that puppy. I'll pay you 50 cents every week till I've got the $25 paid. If you'll just trust me on this, mister, I'm honest, I'll do this." The farmer said, "But son, you don't understand. That puppy will never be able to run and jump and do the things that other dogs can do. That puppy's going to be crippled for life." He said, "Why in the world would you want such a useless puppy?" The little boy kind of got quiet, stepped to the side of the porch, and he pulled up his pants leg, and he revealed a brace on that leg. He said, "Mister, that puppy is going to need someone who understands his situation to help him in life." I think to myself, friends, there's no greater example that we can think about than Jesus coming and giving his life on that cross for us. Rose again the third day, glory to God Almighty. But that sacrifice he made for us, the human race, you see, and we're part of it, we're crippled. We've been cut off from the marvelous, wonderful grace of God because of sin. But God takes the initiative, reaches out to us in his grace. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. He pays that price to redeem us, bringing us back unto him. If we'll take the time to run the scripture, we will find out there's something very interesting. There's threads of this throughout the Old and New Testament. And it is very interesting because the Lord God Almighty always has a tender place in his heart for crippled puppies, for sinful man. That grace is overshadowing everything that God does for us. The writer of Deuteronomy tells us about Israel, back in chapter 7. He said, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Wow. "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than all the other people. For you were not, you were the fewest." If I can magnify that just a little bit this morning. The Lord did not choose Israel because they were numerous. The Lord did not choose Israel because they were the strongest. The Lord did not choose Israel because they were the smartest. The Lord did not choose Israel because they were the most beautiful. The Lord chose Israel because he is sovereign and he chooses out of his love. And he took Israel. Isn't it amazing? That theme is so powerful, but yet somehow or another, the life kind of crowds in on us and crowds it out of our mind. What is probably the most popular verse in all the Bible? John 3:16, right? For God so what? Loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave who? His only begotten son, that unique son, that whosoever believeth in him should not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God is love. We're vacillating all the time, you know. Dennis and I, we like old hot rod cars, and we can get together and talk about that all day long. And I know sometimes that when we're eating donuts and stuff like that, we begin to talk about that kind of stuff. And there are quite a few of the guys who go, "Oh gosh, can we talk about something else?" You know. But anyway, we like each other for that reason, but we also are brothers in Christ. It's easy to like somebody you have something in common with. It's a little bit harder to like somebody, to love somebody that you have nothing in common with. God has nothing in common with us except that he loves us. God is a father, Psalms 68:5 tells us. Listen to this now. God is a father to the fatherless. God is a judge of the widow. He is a defender of the widow. He is the defender of the helpless. He is the defender. He is the shield for the weak. That's God. Proverbs 22 says, "Rob not the poor. Don't exploit the poor. Neither oppress the afflicted in the gates." I think sometimes it's quite obvious most of the time, at least after a little bit of clarity of vision, we find out that all kinds of things that are supposed to be good for people aren't good for them at all. It's just a window dressing to make somebody else rich. God is not that way. He's the defender. He's the father of the fatherless. Friends, we need to be aware that God defends the poor. You want to get on God's bad side, start messing with people who don't have a lot of money. If you want to get on God's bad side, his judgment side, his revenge side, then start messing with the widow, the fatherless, the outcast, the abandoned. Oh, the aliens too. That's the scripture word, aliens. Yeah. You know these folks that are coming across that southern border? Pouring across. You know why they're coming? They think there's hope here. They want what you and me want. Now, I think they shouldn't be doing what they're doing. They're breaking the law and they're doing all kinds of things and it's hurting all kinds of people, but they want to come here. We should understand that God loves everybody. Moses said over in Deuteronomy 32, in verse 35. In due time, God will cause those who harm the fatherless, who attack the widow, and all. In due time, God will cause their feet to slip. Looks like they're in charge. Looks like they got control. Looks like they're the powerful. Looks like they're the ones with all the political influence and all those kind of things. But in due time, I think, you know, my grandma used to say, God lets you run out the end of the string. Well, Tuesday night, there was kind of an avalanche of underdogs breaking through, weren't there? You're saying, well, President Master, I wish you wouldn't talk about those politics. You know, everything is life politics. You know that? Really? How do you get to heaven? It's to know Jesus. Listen, I thought there was a couple of interesting things. I thought the Atlanta Braves won the World Series, didn't they? Isn't that cool? I thought it was really cool. I don't care anything about baseball, really. All that kind of stuff. I had the Pittsburgh Steelers playing instead of the Pittsburgh Pirates, I think, a couple of weeks ago or something like that. But I don't care a whole lot about baseball. But I was rooting for the Braves because, of course, Major League Baseball had removed the All-Star game from Atlanta to punish them for some of their election laws that they had just passed. And they moved the All-Star game to Colorado, which have and has stronger, more definitely against electioning than Atlanta had, than Georgia had. So I'm so glad. All right, the Lord, let's give these Braves the title this year. Cost the city of Atlanta millions and millions of dollars, but they got to play the World Series there. So maybe they made back a buck or two. I don't know. But I thought that was kind of cool. And, of course, Tuesday night brought a powerful backlash of ordinary citizens going to the polls who were voting against all kinds of people and shocking all kinds of people from Virginia to New Jersey. There was some guy, I think it was in New Jersey, did he spend $100 or a dollar? Yeah, he's a truck driver. How much was it? $250. How much did the other guy spend, Tom? Over $1 million. I think that's cool when a truck driver can spend $250 and beat the incumbent guy who spent $1 million. I like that. That's a great reversal. Turn it over. And when they showed the truck driver on television, I thought to myself, hey, this guy's got good sense. Praise the Lord for that, you know. Amen, you know. So, you know, all the kind of things, Missouri, Minnesota, all kinds of laws that were going to be put on the books were defeated. Somehow or another, God must have went, how about using common sense this time? And so I was excited about that. But let us never forget that God always has the upper hand in power, and he brings down the mighty and exalts the humble. That's his formula. Dr. Luke, when he's talking about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Now listen to what he says. This doesn't sound like it really has anything to do with a birth of a baby. Luke says, and his mercy is upon them that fear him. What's that got to do with Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem? From generation to... For his mercy, then, is on them that fear him from generation to generation. God doesn't forget. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Caesar Augustus said, let's make a tax. All the world is going to be taxed. Everybody needs to go to their birthplace, their hometown. I want to know how many people. I want to get some more taxes. God took Caesar Augustus and moved him like a pawn on a chessboard so that Mary and Joseph could get to Bethlehem. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Well, listen, It's never too late with God. We think, oh my, this is terrible. This is going to end bad. Never too late with God. And listen, hear me, please. The answer for America is not in Washington, D.C. The answer for America is right here and in the person of Christ. These principles, these statutes. The psalmist says, the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. There's no perhaps, no greater example, maybe, and you can debate this if you want to later on, in the whole Bible, of an underdog defeating somebody that he shouldn't have defeated, than David, the little shepherd boy, defeating Goliath, mighty Philistine warrior. Of course, you know David was just a young boy. He was the youngest of Jesse's sons. He was relegated, I suspect, by his father to tend the sheep. These other guys got some important things to do. David, you go keep a watch on the sheep. And during those many, many lonely hours, can you imagine what it would be to sit out on a hillside with a bunch of sheep going, you know? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine maybe you've just sat down, you know, you're kind of relaxing a little bit, and, you know, you drank your coffee. I don't know that they drink coffee. And you sit down there, and all of a sudden, here comes this little sheep. Comes up and sits down beside you. I had a lady at Chapman Place tell me about this years ago. I was talking about sheep. She says, do you know anything about sheep? I said, well, no, actually, I don't. I've seen them out in the pasture and those kind of things. I don't know a whole lot about them. She says, one thing you need to know right now, Pastor, sheep stink. Do they? I don't know. I'm not going to go out there, you know. But I take her word for it because she said they had 150 sheep, you know. So she knew something about sheep, I think. She said they stink. But David was out there with the sheep, those stinking, stupid sheep, watching them there at night. Took his little flute. Taught himself how to play a little bit, writing some songs. There's somebody around our area that maybe, of course, now I go to bed relatively early, I guess. I get up relatively early, but I go to bed relatively early. And I will be kind of halfway asleep, and I will hear this stuff. And everything will get quiet. Then I'll hear something else. It's the same kind of, but it's over here on this thing, this keyboard thing. Yeah. But you know what I do? I say, well, praise the Lord. He's down there, right below me, in the piano room, practicing, writing songs, doing all those kind of things. All kinds of stuff he could be doing that would be terrible. Dave was out there, he's learning how to play his little flute. He was developing the skills he needed with his little sing shot. Can you imagine my cousin and I, years and years ago, when we were little kids out of my grandma's farm, he brought out this slingshot thing. It was a leather strap with a little leather thing in there. You put a rock in it, went, and you let one thing go. That's the kind of slingshot Dave had. He didn't get one of those. And my cousin Johnny brought those out. He says, we're going to learn how to do this. I said, oh, really? I said, what is it? He says, slingshot. I said, no, I don't know what this is. He said, yeah, you're thinking of bean flipper. This is a slingshot. This is what David used in the Bible. Oh, okay. So we stood there, out there in my grandpa's driveway that was gravel. We picked up rocks, and we tried to sling them across the road. Yeah. Sometimes we got them out to the road. Sometimes we didn't, all the kind of things. Nobody ever said anything. My grandma never said anything like, you know, you're wasting all the gravel. Just let us do it. But there were these guys that worked on the road. At the bottom of the hill, my grandma's farm, there was a spring down there, and they would come, they'd fill up their water. And so one day I saw them down there filling up their water and stuff like that. And a guy came to the gate, walked up the hill. And he said, "Miss Key," he said, "I don't know what's going on." He said, "But, you know, there's rocks all over the road down there." And my grandma said, "I'll take care of that." Well, it was fun doing the slingshot thing. So David's out there. He probably didn't have to worry about the road guys coming by picking up his rocks or anything like that. So at that time, David developed his skills with a flute, with a slingshot. He protected the flock. The Bible says he killed a lion and a bear. Perhaps David's greatest quality, though, was none of those things. You know what his greatest quality was? He was a man after God's own heart. Wow. What a compliment. What a compliment. You know, that's said in the scripture a couple of times. It's over in 1 Samuel. It's over in Acts. When Samuel comes to anoint David, he tells Jesse that we're looking for God's anointed. Now, we know that David was an Israelite. Goliath, on the other hand, was the champion for the Philistines, for the Philistines' army. Goliath, I'm sure, had been in many battles. He was tested in war. And according to all those kind of things, he was a champion that the Philistines had confidence in. He was a mountain of a man, a mountain of a man. You know how tall Goliath was? You can give it to me in foot and inches if you want to. You know how tall he was? Does anybody know? 9 foot. 9'6", I think. Isn't that cool? You know how high 9'6" is? Let me show you. You guys over here, I'm sorry, you can't see it. Ron, can you see that? Can you see that, Mark? That's how tall Goliath was. That guy way up there. Way up there. I'm sure if my dad had told me, "Here, take some KFC to your brothers. They're up there with Saul and his army. And, you know, give them something to eat." I'm sure that if I went up there, I wouldn't have said, "Is this clown out here in the field hollering, blaspheming God?" I would have probably set down those lunches and I would have left. That guy's a monster. Can you imagine that kind of guy? Well, that's the kind of guy he was. He was approximately 9'9" tall. He was extremely strong, of course. You read about his armor, his chainmail, all those kind of things. We're told it was about 125 pounds he carried around. I understand that basically U.S. Army infantry troops carry 65 to 68 pounds packs all the time. This guy's armor weighed 125 pounds. He's just walking around, cruising around, just like my shirt. No, there's nothing to it. The spear, his spear, the head of that spear, oh my goodness, probably over 100 pounds. That was a spear. That was a chair. And the Philistines, it says, had gathered their army together to fight Saul, King Saul, and the men of Israel. Both armies found themselves, and you can read this in the scripture there, upon opposing mountainsides. The Philistines were over here on this mountainside, and Israel was over here on this mountainside, and there was this valley in between. So in order to attack each other, one army, the aggressor army, would have to get off the top of their mountain, go down the mountain, go down to the valley, and then what would they have to do? Go with that one. Hey, that would have been the most foolish strategy you could ever had. So that's why they were sitting on the hilltops waiting on each other. That's why they were there within that. The Philistines said, "We're not going to go down there and give Israel the advantage by us attacking them uphill." Israel said, "We're not going to go down there and attack the Philistine uphill. We're just going to sit here." So they just sat there, waiting. But in that setting waiting period, Goliath then would walk down the mountain into the valley and he would call out Israel. He would taunt them. He would taunt them. Not only did he taunt the armies of Israel, but he used that time to exalt his gods and defame the true and living God. So he's out there blaspheming God all over the place. And you know the scripture tells that David went there to feed his three brothers who were in the army. I don't know that he took KFC. Don't tell me. Don't come afterwards. I just, you know. So what did he have? I don't know. Beans and cornbread? I don't know. Something. So whatever they could eat, he took with him. And he comes in there and he sees all this going on. And he says to Saul, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who taunts the army of Israel?" And then it says, "And blasphemes the living God of all the earth." You see, that Goliath didn't recognize he'd stepped over the line. He could call Israel all the names he wanted to call them. Cowards, little people, whatever. I don't know what. But when he started blaspheming God, he stepped over the line. And you know the story. Miracle of miracles. David says, "Hey, somebody got to go down here and whack that guy." And so those who were around when David said those kind of things took him to Saul. And of course Saul says, "Hey, what's wrong with you, buddy? I'm glad that you have those kind of things in your heart." And David said to Saul, "Listen, let no man's heart fail because of him." What were these guys? The whole army's heart had failed. Saul, who was head and shoulders taller than anybody in Israel, the man was hiding in his tent. He was scared. Now, if we'd have been there, we'd have probably been hiding with him. Or at least I know I probably would have been. And so David comes and says, "Listen, somebody's got to do something about this." Let me say this. What was David's greatest weapon? No, not wasn't it. It was his faith in God. That was his greatest weapon. Did you know that Judges tells us over in Judges 20, verse 16? Write that down because you'll want to check that out. Because we know about David and we know about Goliath because of that slingshot. And we know that David was really good with it and all those kind of things. And we think to ourselves that Goliath didn't know that. And so he taunted David. And he paid no attention to David because he didn't think that that little slingshot boy could do anything about it. But over in Judges 20, it tells us there were 700 men who could sling stones at a hair and not miss. Wow. Where were those guys at? Weren't they there too? Oh, they were there. But they were scared to death. You see, it wasn't the slingshot. It was David's faith in God. He said, "This guy cannot just stand out there and blaspheme God and defame the armies of God. We're God's people. We've got to do something about that." David says that, doesn't he, over in Samuel 17. He says, "He comes unto me with sword and spear and with a shield. But I come," what? "In the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you, and I will take your head off." Well, we don't like that, do we? Let's clean that up. That's terrible. And then what does he say? That all the earth might know that what? That there's a God in Israel. It's a contest between God and the adversary, which is the demonic and the devil. David believed in God. Now listen. You may know some people. They have big money. But they're poor. You know why they're poor? They don't know the Lord. They don't know the Lord. There's some, you might know some people who were excellent in school, they made great grades and all those kind of things, but they're just mean as snot. They're just as mean as mean. And they're not smart at all. Because they're missing the greatest truth in all the world. To come to God in faith through Christ Jesus the Lord. They're missing that. You may be able to list 100 things you have not done, but God will take you up and defend you in all those things if you trust Him. Let me say, always remember, if the Lord Jesus is Lord of your life, it doesn't matter what you lack. As people count things up that way, it's who you have walking with you. Walk in faith. Pray in the name of the Lord. Worship Him. Sing His praises. You know, I know a lot of folks. You know, today's a nice sunny day, pretty dry and all that kind of thing. And I know there are people that probably shouldn't be out when the snow is 3 foot deep and the ice is whatever and their car, you know, doesn't run halfway. They probably would be good common sense to stay home, huh? A lot of those kind of things, you know, balance it out. But listen, we need to feast upon the things of God. The things of this world are transitory. They may appear to us to be the answer and to be the thing that we are should be grasping after, the thing we should be pursuing after. It'll all come to naught. Bob's a great philosopher back there, and I talk to him every Sunday morning and stuff, and we're talking, and somehow or another we were talking along, and I said, you know, Bob, everybody dies. One out of one dies. Everybody dies. We just have this little transit time. What are we going to do with it? How are we going to use it? How are we going to look to see what things that we can do in Jesus' name that will minister to other people? Fill up the garage with gold. Won't do you any good. Won't do you any good. Again, Dennis, not picking on you. You know, we do. We just like cars, don't we? Years and years ago, we had a guy that lived over here in Arlington Park, and he'd been trying to witness to his neighbor. And the neighbor was, you know, but he had a 32 Ford coupe. Red, 327, two fours, a lot of chrome work. I saw it one time. I went to see Bill, and there it was in the garage, out of the garage in the driveway. And he had this little funny little brush thing. It was a little, like a feather duster or something. It wasn't feathers, though. It was some kind of yarn or something. So we were standing out there in the yard talking a little bit. I heard him fired up. Oh, what a sweet sound. It had a nice little rumble. And he went, whoa, whoa, a couple times. Cool, you know. Oh man. I thought to myself, man, wouldn't I like to have a 32 Ford coupe? Isn't that beautiful car? Oh, oh. Back in the garage. Covered her up. The door went down. I didn't think any more about it. It was some months later. Bill came to church. and he had somebody with him. I thought, well, that's great. So somehow or another, even as now, I don't have this written down. Here it is, impromptu. I'm sorry. If you heard this story, buck up, because here it comes again. And so while I was preaching, I said something about my favorite car in all the world would probably be a 32 Ford Coupe. Let's make it red. And I described this car. I talked about that. And then I said the most awful words that man probably ever heard in his life, that you're poor, you're needy, you're blind, and you don't even know it if you're trusting in that 32 Ford Coupe to make your life rich and give you blessings. I thought it was a pretty good example, actually. You know, I did notice that Bill and his friend took off like shot out of a cannon. I went home. Bill was on the phone when I got home. He said, you wouldn't guess who came to church with me this morning. I said, I don't know. He said, my next door neighbor, who has the 32 Ford Coupe red. He said, he bussed me out all the way through the parking lot because he said, you know, you've told your pastor about my car, right? And you're trying to tell me, Bill didn't say a thing to me about that car. But you know what? God knew. God knew. God knew. I've said this before too. We've got 15 minutes or maybe half hour more. When we came back from Montana to Missouri, I was, or Missouri, what is it? Missouri? What is it? What is it, Ron? Missouri, okay, all right. My mom always said Missouri, but anyway, what she knows. She had Ozarks, you know. Anyway, we came back there from Montana, and I was a senior in high school, and I was the new guy in town, little tiny town, Bismarck, Missouri. It's about 70 miles from St. Louis, and of course, it's hard for you to imagine this, but I was beautiful. I mean, I was beautiful and very humble. And it wasn't hard, you know. Here's this beautiful guy in town. Yeah, you know. And this girl came by my house. We'd only been there a couple of days. And this girl came by the house. She came by and talked to me a little bit. She said, want to take a ride? So we took a ride in her car. Her sister-in-law was driving a car. And her name was Margie Campbell. My little Margie. And so anyway, I had met her. Talked to her a little bit. So go to school. Somehow or another during school. All those kind of things. Towards the end of the week, Margie was probably, you know, grabbing my arm and walking down the hall with me, you know. Because, you know, I was beautiful. And she said, you know, Mike, why don't you go to church with me? I thought, church? What's that? You know, why don't you go to church with me? Well, she said, I'll come by. I'll pick you up. We'll go together. We'll go down to the First Baptist down here on the corner. Okay, so I did. And went. And First Baptist Church, the sanctuary was like this. But over there, up there where the heating system is in this particular building, there was a balcony. And of course, like things are, you come in, you sit down just about every time in the same spot. Did you know that? You just do. There's nothing wrong with it. So their habit was all the youth were up there in the balcony. Well, I didn't. I'm kind of scared of heights, and I didn't really want to be in that front row. But that's the only place we could go. And so we sat down, and we listened to the preacher that morning. I tell you the truth, I don't know what the man talked about. I don't know. I did ask my sister later on. She said, I think it was a missions emphasis. Well, okay. But you know what I heard? I heard him talking about Jesus, and you need Jesus in your life. Now, he might have said that. I don't know. I have no idea what he said. Then he gets to this thing. Because, you know, I went to military chapel. They were nothing, basically. They never give an invitation. you'd be lucky if you knew what scripture they were reading. That's terrible. But anyway, pretty bland, you know. So I wasn't used to any of this kind of stuff. So he stands up for an invitation. So I'm standing up, and this is looking over the thing there. So partially the reason why, and my wife knows that, is that I'm scared of heights. So I grabbed that railing. I don't want to fall over, you know. So I'm grabbing the railing, and this man starts giving an invitation. And I don't know. I think everybody in the building left but me. That's the way I felt. And I was grabbing that railing, and I was grabbing that railing, because he was talking about coming forward. Come on down. Today is the day of salvation. Come on down. No, I'm not coming down. I'm going to hold on to this railing best I possibly can. And everything he said, I thought was, you know, it was almost like he had a little, notebook on me, and he was reading it right off. And I was holding on to that railing. Well, I didn't come down. When he said amen, I was gone. I ran all the way home. I didn't wait for Margie to pick me up and take me home or anything. I just ran home. Matter of fact, that afternoon, she came by and said, "What happened to you? Where'd you go?" I said, "I just decided to go home." She said, "Well, you should have waited." I said, No. I just decided to go home. You know, if you'd have gave me a 100-question quiz, I wouldn't have been able to answer any of those kinds. You know what was going on there? Conviction. God was convicting me of my sin. And God was trying to draw me unto himself. But I had it anchored down, buddy. And I wasn't giving up. But you know, God doesn't give up. God doesn't do that. Oh, it was years later. I wasn't in America anymore. I was in South Korea. And God began to work in my life again. And this time, I said yes. Listen, God is the God of the widowless. God is the God of the fatherless. God is the God of the poor. God is the God of those that are discriminated against every day. God is the God of the alien. And God is the God who loves the lost. Even if they don't even know it, he loves them. Listen, I said that David was basically that underdog, wasn't he? 9'9", yeah. But you know, really, I got to thinking about this morning when I was talking to Philosopher Bob. And I thought, you know, I'm going to change that a little bit. Because God was not the underdog. You know who was the underdog? Goliath. He just didn't know it. He thought he was big and strong and powerful and could defeat anybody. And he had never even thought about the God of all the earth. And he went down by that little kid. Father God, our world is full of incidents, examples, everydayness, that we must recognize who we are. Who we are. And in recognizing who we are, coming by faith to the foot of the cross and asking Christ to come into our life. And you transform us into giant killers. You give us victory. You watch over us. You attend to our every need. The scripture says, the people of God, God feeds. Lord, help us to be a people on fire for you, with a vision for those around us that are just going about their everyday lives with no idea what they're missing and where they're going. And we're the sentinels shouting out, come back, turn around, God is God. Put your trust in Him, and He'll lift you up. And you're His people. You're not the smartest, you're not the strongest, you're not the biggest, you're not the most, that doesn't matter. God loves you. Father, even this morning, I pray, Father, You just touch our hearts today. Bring us to Your truth. Help us to be stronger for You. Because this old world we're living in is not a whole lot more different than it was back in David's time. You're looking for the witnesses who will stand, who will praise You, who will work, who will be servants. We should be those people. So, Father, I pray that if there's one here today who's not made that decision, let that happen today. But, Lord, maybe there's one here today that's vacillating. Oh, they've given their heart to You, but they just need to step out. Say, Lord, what do You want me to do? Where should I go? What should I do? It's scary, but You'll lead them all the way. And we'll praise You and thank You. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's stand and sing. We have a song of invitation this morning, I believe. Let's stand and sing.
Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee. Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just there.